Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is a pleasure to be here. My wife, Nancy, and my son, Nate, and I, we come up here to Sacramento, actually to Roseville, recently for the last couple of years because my wife's mom is in the Mistywood assisted living home over here, not far from here. And then, so we've been coming up often, and of course, being Thanksgiving, we wanted to come up and share Thanksgiving with her, but sadly, we've had to move her over to Fair Oaks Estates, where she has now full-time care, and so we're here this weekend not only to enjoy a Thanksgiving weekend with her, but also to move her possessions over to Fair Oaks Estates. So we're here for that, but also, it's also a joy to be able to be here and to speak to you. I was thinking about the announcements, during the announcements, about people who we're praying for, the homebound. I wanted to bring to your attention that Mario Sigley has mentioned that there are a lot of riots going on in Chile, in the Santiago town, in that city. Also in Bolivia and La Paz, there's a lot of rioting that's going on there. And these riots are disturbing God's people and keeping God's people from attending their services. So we definitely want to be praying about them. Also in Colombia, Bogota, same thing. There's people who cannot get to their services for all the disturbance that's going on about the secular world around them rioting and creating havoc. And so it's not safe for them to attend their services. And so many of our brethren are having to stay home. So I want to bring that to your attention also, so you'll be praying for them as well. We have to remember that God's people are all around the world, not just here in California. So we want to bring that to your attention. And that leads into my subject that I wanted to talk about, and that's relationships. Relationship with God and man has always been a divinely special event since before man, and even during the time of the Garden of Eden. And even so, more recently, a relationship with God has been entwined with man from the founding of our nation. And I wanted to bring that to our attention, especially during this season, from the founding of our nation, because if you look at the Declaration of Independence, and if you study what the actions of our founding fathers, you'll realize that God has had a relationship even more so with the people of the United States than any other nation on the planet. And I'll witness this by reading some of the things that, just a couple of excerpts that I wanted to bring to you. One is from the proclamation, Thanksgiving Day proclamation that General George Washington, or President George Washington, actually proclaimed. And, you know, people have claimed that he was a deist, or he was an atheist, or he was an agnostic. But when you read what George Washington proclaimed and what he said as he wrote the Proclamation of Thanksgiving Day, you'll come to realize that he too was a believer in Jesus Christ and that he too was a believer in God Almighty. Now, maybe not to the extent that we have today as far as the Sabbath and those and the doctrines of the holy days and that sort of thing, but he was a believer. Let me read to you what his proclamation says. It's the National Thanksgiving Proclamation was the first formal proclamation of Thanksgiving in the United States. President George Washington declared Thursday, November 26, 1789, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. On the day of Thanksgiving, George Washington attended services at St. Paul's Chapel in New York City and donated beer and food to the imprisoned debtors of the city. So we can see here that he gave to people. He was always concerned about, we could even say, the homeless of that day, couldn't we? On the day of Thanksgiving, an excerpt from the George Washington Proclamation. I want to read just a couple of short excerpts from that proclamation to give you an idea of what our nation's relationship was with God at the time that this nation was founded. Excerpts. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, this is George Washington's writing, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefit, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And later on in the proclamation, he says, "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all good, that was, that is, and that shall be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country." Now, this is just a couple of excerpts that our president, George Washington, the very first president of this country, proclaimed in the Thanksgiving proclamation. The point I wanted to bring out is that even though it's seasonal, is that God has always had a relationship with mankind. And even more so in our nation, when you read and study the history of our country and study the history from the Declaration of Independence, from the Continental Congress, from the very first Congress of our country, relationship with man has always been God's will, and since before creation. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read a little bit about Ephesians chapter 1, and we will read a little bit about this relationship since before creation, since before the foundation of the world, since before God said, "Let there be light." It's before then. This is the relationship that God had planned and had designed with Jesus Christ, who was also God at that time, since before creation. And let's read Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him," meaning Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself." This is the Father talking about us, to himself. "According to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved," referring back again to Jesus Christ. Relationship with God has always been important. And relationship begins with us, with our calling, doesn't it? Relationship begins with us, with our calling. In John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, reading in verses 44 through 45, John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45, Christ is saying, these are the words of Christ, "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The Father draws us. The calling begins with the Father calling us. Turn also to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if I can get my thumbs to work here. Here we go. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so is embraced all to be supported to you abundantly and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our calling is very important, and it begins with God the Father calling us. That's where it starts. But you know, relationships is just not vertical with the Father. Relationships are also horizontal with other believers. And the other believers isn't just in the United Church of God, is it? It's the body of Jesus Christ. Those are where those who believe in Jesus Christ, it's the body of Christ, the other believers. So believers and the relationship with the believers is also horizontal as well as vertical. Paul refers to us as fellow partakers of grace. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, I want to refer to verse 7 in Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verse 7 and I'll break into the verse. It says, Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Grace is so important, isn't it? Because you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God unless you have the grace of our Father upon you. Grace is so important. But grace is not just vertical, it's horizontal, isn't it? God finds favor with us. Even while we were sinners, He showed grace to us and sent His Son to die in our stead so we would not have to suffer a final death. But it goes horizontally as well, because Paul tells us we are partakers with Him, partakers of that grace. Partakers is a word that means co-worker, co-laborer. There is something here that's important that we need to understand in this relationship with God. And this relationship with God, although it is vertical, it is also horizontal, and that we are together working out a work in our lives, and each of us in our lives, that has to do with that relationship with our Father in heaven, but also with one another. We will begin to see here later on. Building on a relationship with God. This is what this message is all about. Building on that relationship with God. So I want to turn now to the most important verse that I think it can be in our, at least for this today in this Sabbath message, and that is Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It is one of the hardest verses to understand because it says, let's just read it for what it says, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed and as in any presence, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. What is Paul telling us? We're supposed to work it out? I thought grace was how we make it into God's kingdom. But yet here he says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. What is God saying to us? What is Paul saying to us here? Well, it's very important to understand this scripture because this is a very important scripture regarding our individual salvation with God Almighty. Let's read on. And what does it mean to work out our own salvation? So in this message, we're going to break it down. We're going to dig into this scripture, this verse here, and try to understand what Paul is saying here when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so in this message, I have three things I want you to take away from this message at the end of when I finish up. In this message, I want you to see that there's a context that we need to understand in this scripture, a context that we understand. You know, a scripture is explained by the context as well as what the scripture is saying, isn't it? We have to read maybe the verses before and the verses after to get a picture of what God is trying to say to us or what the writer is trying to say to us. So the context of this verse, chapter 2, verse 12, is very important. Because it gives us context of what Paul is saying when you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The second thing I want you to take away are the workers. The workers that are mentioned here in this verse. Who is Paul referring to when he says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Right away you think, well, it's talking about me. It's talking about myself. I'm to work out my own salvation. Notice that Paul didn't say work for your salvation. He said work out your salvation. And if you work out your salvation, maybe, just maybe, we can't do it on our own, can we? We need God's Holy Spirit, and of course we need Jesus Christ in our lives working with us. And as I mentioned to you earlier before, Paul says we are fellow partakers of grace. So now we're beginning to see that, oh, well, maybe we're not in this thing all by ourselves. Maybe working out our salvation is more important than just me and myself. If you will now, turn back to chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1 of Philippians. And let's read in verse 6 the beginning of who the players are and what this context is all about. And before we start that, I want to read the third point. And I want you to take away from here the context of what we're speaking about. I want you to take away who the workers are. And then most importantly, I want you to take away from this message, what is the work that we're supposed to be working out? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's a lot of words, but what are they saying? Well, we're going to find out. I hope that at the end of this message, you'll be able to understand the context. You'll understand who the players are in this context, and that you'll understand what the work is all about. So let's start with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's see who is doing the work in us to begin with. 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who is that he referring to? Could it possibly be referring to God Almighty, the Father of us, who did the calling, who has called you, and that he and Jesus Christ are working something out in us? And guess what he says here? Have confidence in this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun this good work in you will complete it. I'll guarantee you, if you're on your own, you're not going to make it. But if you have Jesus Christ working with you, if you are on your knees talking to the Father and asking Christ to be in your life, if you are doing these kinds of things, you're going to make it. And there's a verse here that we've already read that we're going to turn back to and read again so that you'll get that picture that you will be in the kingdom if you do these things that we're talking about. The context is highly important. Let's go on to verse 7 of chapter 1, though. Because I have you in my heart, Paul writes, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. We're all in it together. If this is horizontal as well as vertical, we are all in it together. And let's understand something. When the last trumpet sounds and the resurrection occurs, who do you think you're going to be bumping shoulders with when you meet Christ in the air? Paul's going to be there, and Peter and John and many others, as well as the ones that we know from our generation in time. This is important. This is real. This is something that you can take to your spiritual bank and bank on it. This is not a game. This is not a story. This is real stuff. The context in which, let's read on now about the context, because I want you to understand what the context is. So let's go to verse 12 of chapter 1. I think it's chapter 1. I want to make sure here. No, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. In chapter 2, verse 12, the verse starts off with, let's see if I can find it here. I'm having a hard time with the light. Chapter 2, verse 12, the verse starts off with the word therefore. Therefore is a key word. This word therefore, if you look it up in Strong's, is the word that says dio, dio, D-I-O, dio. And this word here misspoke the word. It's hostess. Hostess, H-O-S-T-E, hostess. And this word refers to the phrase, so then. In other words, hostess, the Greek word means so then. The word therefore here is saying so then, referring back to something that's said before. That's why context is important here. So we're going to go back into the context to find out what this "so then" is referring to. So go back to verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9 of chapter 2. And in verse 9, let's see if I can find it here. Yes, in verse 9, what's the first word here? The first word here is therefore. Therefore. But this therefore is a different word. This therefore is called dio, D-I-O, dio. And it means wherefore. Wherefore or therefore. So it's referring to a context that if you do these things, so then this has to be done. Or if you see and understand this, so then you need to do this. This is the context that I'm trying to get you to see in the picture here. So what is the context? What is Paul trying to refer to us? Now we'll go back to chapter 1. Now we'll go back to chapter 1, and let's look down at verse 27 of chapter 1. In verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So here we see maybe something that's pointing to a work that needs to be done. It's pointing to a character that we need to have. We already know that we're supposed to be working on something. And this is the beginning of a context here. So, but it goes on to talk about, if you read on in chapter 2, and I'm not going to take the time to do that, this would be something that you need to study on yourself, on your own. But as you read into chapter 2, we see that we are to have this mind in us that Christ Jesus had. That we are to have the mind of Christ in us. And so then, starting with that, I'm going to go to that phrase right now, with the mind of Christ in us, what is God the Father saying about it? So then God the Father starts off in verse of chapter 2 in verse 9, and he says, let me find here, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," referring back to Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on earth." And going on talking about the character of Jesus Christ. That, so here God the Father is talking about, therefore, because Christ is this way, and he's assessed the life of Christ, he's held Christ up above all. Remember, the name of Jesus Christ is above all, above heaven and below the earth. Remember those verses? This is what this Paul is talking about. And because of that, we go on to see that he's referring back to this context about Christ. And that now he comes down to chapter or verse 12 of chapter 2. And he says, therefore, because you've always obeyed. So now, because we are obedient, because we do always obey, because we listen to God's word and we do obey him, now we see that we're supposed to have what Christ had, the mind of Christ. And how was Christ? We go back to chapter 2 and we read how he was. He humbled himself to the point of death. And that's what God expects us to do, is to humble ourselves and to come before him with the mind of Christ in us, so that we live what? Our conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So everything is pointing back to what our conduct ought to be. The context is pointing to that. And the context summarizes itself in chapter 2, verse 12, when it says, work out your own salvation. But we're going to go on from there, because you're going to see that it's not just us who are working out our own salvation. So the context is talking about that. Verse 9 again, therefore means wherefore, or because, if you will. We talked about the conduct being worthy of the gospel of Christ, having the conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is talking about our own salvation then. We are to work out, not work for. We don't work for our conduct. We work out our salvation. We work out our salvation with Jesus Christ working with us, and the Father actually working with us. To confirm that, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, or if you don't want to turn there, I'll read it to you, but Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it's not The working out your own salvation is something that goes beyond us physically grabbing hold of something. It goes beyond us saying that I will get into the kingdom on my own. I will do whatever I have to do to get there. No, it's not that. Because we can't do it on our own, lest we boast, according to the scriptures. So what is he saying here? He goes on to say, let's see where I am now. I want to go on now to the second point, or the workers. Who are these workers? I've already talked to you about God the Father. I've already talked to you about Jesus Christ. And we already know that we are involved in it, and that we are even co-workers with Paul and working as far as the being a fellow partaker of grace. So what is being said here in chapter 2, verse 12, when it says, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? God is doing the work in us. You know, God does the work. He does the justification, doesn't he? He's the one that sent Jesus Christ here to die for our sins. We didn't do it. Jesus Christ did. And because he did it, we're liberated from that second death, as long as we believe. So God is doing the justification here. And God will do the glorification here. God does the justification. God does the glorification. You can't turn into a spirit being on your own. It's going to take the power of Almighty God to do that. So God is doing the glorification as well as the justification. So what is our responsibility? I mean, this is supposed to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what is our responsibility? Here's what we are as workers are to do. We are to cultivate that and to sanctify ourselves. We are to cultivate and sanctify ourselves. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Dave, isn't this a little bit along the lines of self-righteousness? No, this isn't. Because this is where we humble ourselves and following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself, putting on the mind of Christ, serving others. Remember when Christ washed the feet of the disciples and he says, if you want to have a part of me, you will do this? He ministered unto others and he says, this is an example I set for you. We are to minister unto others. And I'll guarantee you the others that we're to minister unto aren't just fellow Christians. They're just not Christians. They might be a homeless person out here on the street that's cussing you out because you're doing something or not doing something or doing something wrong. God wants us to realize what true humility is in following his example. We need to cultivate and to sanctify ourselves. Now, I'll give you a scripture on where we're going to do that. Let's turn to, I want to turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, let's see how we are to sanctify ourselves. Another word for sanctification is purification. How do we purify ourselves? How do we sanctify ourselves? What does God expect of us and to sanctify ourselves? Well, Peter tells us right here in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, for in verse 1, let me make sure I got this right. Yes, chapter 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Wasn't at the right page here. You know what? I think I made a mistake. I think it's 2 Peter. I'm sorry. First Peter 1, chapter 22. For some reason, I'm not catching it. It's not catching my mind, my eye here. Bear with me just a second here. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and I may have the wrong verse here, but I'm going to read to you what I have. It's, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now this is what Peter wrote. And I, for some reason, I have the wrong scripture written down. And I don't know why I've done that. Maybe it's because I'm in 2 Peter. Here we go. I had it folded over my Bible for some reason. Here we go. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. This is talking about purifying ourselves, purifying our hearts, sanctifying, sanctification, cultivating and sanctifying ourselves as part of our work with the Father, which we're going to get to here in a minute. But verse 22 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Here's how you purify your heart. You love one another fervently. You get on your knees and you talk fervently with your Father. This is real. This is something that's going to put you into the kingdom one day because of your closeness and your relationship with the Father. Turn, if you will, to, well, I just, for the sake of time, I'm going to pass on to this next scripture, but we're going to go on and talk about the work. We're going to go on and talk about, we've talked about who the workers are. And, well, I got one more verse I want to turn to. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and one verse that I've failed to read just yet, and now's the time to read it, and that is verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. We've read about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but what does verse 13 say? Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There is, remember Paul says we are fellow partakers of grace, and the word partakers is that we are co-laborers, and we're co-laborers with the Father. The Father is doing this work in us through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. He is doing this kind of work in us. This is how it all gets done. This is how the work is going to be accomplished. The workers are God the Father, God the Son, and us with His Holy Spirit guiding us and teaching us. Remember what it says over in the New Testament about the Spirit is the teacher who teaches us the truth, it leads us in the truth and teaches us. This is how we're going to grow. This is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we learn that the context guides us to the point that where we are. It's not just us that is doing this work. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working in us. And it's a work that we need to be doing as a conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ, referring back to Philippians 1, verse 27. Having the conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. That conduct is the work in us that's being done. And it goes on to say, I want to go on to talking about this third point, the work, the conduct that's within us, having our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. But you know, we have to do it also with fear and trembling. I've had people ask me the question, well, God wants us to be fearful? God wants us to tremble at His word? Oh, yeah. Yeah, He wants us to realize how serious it is. He wants us to know how real this is. And if we are trembling at His word, we're taking it word for word. We're taking it for what it's worth. We realize that this is our eternal salvation at stake. And it's highly important. It's something that we cannot allow a battle in our minds to beat us, to win over us. The battle I'm referring to is the self-complacency. A foe that will tear us down and win over us if we let it. Because it's real easy to be self-complacent. It's real easy to be prideful. And we need to realize that if we're going to be like-minded as Christ was, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, then we need to humble ourselves. And by humbling ourselves, we will be energized. We will be fervent with love for one another and for our fellow man. We have to remember that we serve a holy God. And we are weak, but He is strong. These are the things we have to remember. And that will humble us. That will take care of the pride that we might have, thinking we can do it on our own. We can't. And I think you all know that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we want to see a little bit more about this work that we're supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. If I can find it here. It starts off by saying, "For we are God's fellow workers." Isn't that interesting? We are God's fellow workers. We are co-workers, co-laborers with our Father. "For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and also God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to us, or given to me as a wise master builder," Paul speaking, "I have laid the foundation and another builds on it." That's us. We're building on that foundation. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that of which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it is endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." We're all going to have our trials. Our trials are tested by fire. There's other scriptures that point to that. But the thing is, we have God working with us. We have our co-worker is God the Father, who started off by saying, "Grace. Grace, by grace are you saved." He's already got the runway laid out for us. All we have to do is do our part and work with him. And it works, it starts on our knees in our prayer booth. That's where it starts. Talking sincerely with our Father and asking him to give us the strength through Christ our Lord, of that Holy Spirit, to be able to accomplish this. Hopefully our work is gold, silver, and precious stones. These refer to godly wisdom, instruction in the word, and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Could be wood, straw, and hay. This refers to worldly wisdom, things of the world. I think we're above that, and we're beyond that. How do we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? This is the question that I presented to you in the beginning. And I told you I wanted you to take away three things on how to do that. The context of how we find that scripture. It starts in chapter 1. It culminates in chapter 2. You have to read chapters 1 and 2 together. Just like it was a story being played out. Start in chapter 1. Finish in chapter 2. Verse 18, as a matter of fact. How do we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Having the conduct worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be like-minded as Christ. We need to be lowliness of mind as Christ was. We need to consider the interest of others, as Paul encouraged us to do when he was talking about the mind of Christ. We need to put on the mind of Christ with humility and obedience, even to the point of death. I said, this is real stuff. You may be on the point of death. Maybe it's our time is ready to expire for our life. And we're laying there thinking about God, our life, and did I do everything that God wanted me to do? This is important. And this is something we need to be preparing for day in and day out, hour in and hour out, minute in and minute out, where we have the mind of Christ working in us all the time. This is the standard which God holds us to. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's his standard. He's right there with you, right there with me, right there with us. This is the context that he's been speaking about, that Paul's speaking about in chapters 1 and 2. We are the fellow workers with God Almighty, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. This is the work that we, having the conduct of worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what is meant when it says, through our obedience, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But we need to remember verse 13 as well. Verse 13 is that God is doing it also in us. That he, our Father, is doing this for his will, for his good pleasure. Not only for our will, but for his will and to do his good pleasure in us.